Appreciated that. Didn't even realize what time it was, but told him that I wouldn't be there. And so I'm glad to be back here in Grace Walk, and I'm glad that you're here in Grace Walk as well. Are you glad to be saved this morning?
Amen.
One of the special things about being saved is being placed into the family of God. I'm so glad Brother David ended the songs with that song. For many years, I'm going to say at least 2 years, over the past 2 years, I think I've had two different lessons from 1 John in Sunday school. And then as I occasionally filled in on Wednesday night and Sunday night, I think I also had a couple of lessons from 1 John. And over these past couple of years, I've been thinking that I wanted to spend some time in 1 John in Sunday school. Probably 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but especially 1st John. And so if you have your Bible this morning, did everybody get a handout here? That's for those who like to fill in or take notes or fill in some of the blanks. As human beings, we tend to learn more when we participate, and that's just a little bit of a way to participate. But if you have your Bible this morning, turn over to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read this short chapter. First John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Oh, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for bringing us to this passage of Scripture this morning and more than likely for the next several months. God, help us to see the specialness of family as it pertains to God's family. And we have an appreciation, Lord, and a responsibility, Lord, to the church, and we have it to our pastor, certainly, and our church family, but Lord, we're in your family. Help us to see what a wonderful thought this is and what a wonderful concept this is. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, you know, I've told you in the past, I like titles. I don't know why I like titles, Linda, but I just like to have titles to my lessons. And Brother Stacy, this chapter is so special, I couldn't think of a title. Or rather, I came up with 20 titles, and none were sufficient. None were good enough. As you know, most of the epistles or letters in the New Testament are directed to the church, that wonderful local assembly of born-again Christians who have repented of their sins and trusted in the Son of God as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The church. And by the way, in the church epistles, we see how special God's church is, how the church is a prized possession, prized by God Himself, how it's a local assembly, a local chapter of the family of God. He started the church. He loved it. He gave Himself for it. It is dear to His heart. How He gave His Son as the only foundation, the chief cornerstone of the church. How He blessed the church with spiritual blessings. And how He gives to the church that special distinction of being the primary vehicle through which He brings people to Himself. The church is important. And we see that as time draws nearer and nearer to the end, that He tells us this church that we are a part of should be more special to us as time goes on. Listen to that verse that we've read and heard hundreds and hundreds of times. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that's the church, that's the local assembling, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this is important. And all those letters in the New Testament to the church are important. And then there's three books that Paul wrote, three letters that Paul wrote to pastors. 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. And in those books, he helps God's leaders do the right thing and think the right way. But here in these epistles here, John takes the time to discuss that special relationship between God the Father and His children. That's me and you, Beverly, God's children. And he focuses on something so often overlooked in our lives today. Your handout says these words right here. Most New Testament letters or epistles are directed to the church and are called church epistles. Some are directed to pastors and leaders of the church and are called pastoral epistles. The book of 1 John is written to members of the family of God, and therefore it is, practically speaking, a what? Family epistle. We're going to talk about the family for a while. Your handout continues and says, the church is a body of believers in the position where we are blessed. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we're given that position when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're also placed at that time into the family of God. We're placed into the church of God, and we're placed into the family of God. And so your handout continues and says, in the family, we have a relationship which can be broken, but is restored when we confess our sins. This is all about our relationship with God. So the first blank was broken. Our relationship gets broken from time to time when we step away from Him. But that relationship is restored when we confess our sins, as we read in verse number 9. And then your handout continues and says, then He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's something that we need, because we're placed in the family of God, we need to consider. At the very heart of the Christian's life, there's a great need to recognize, a great need to guard something, a great need to very cautiously protect, and that is the relationship that we have with our Father and our family, our spiritual family. Valerie, can you cut the recording for just a second? I want to tell you something that I don't want recorded. Well, in the spiritual side of things, it's also important that we maintain this family. Like it or not, you're my sister. You're my sister. You're my sister. You're my brother. We got a Father, and He wants a relationship with us. And the Apostle John, I've been so impressed with his writings in the Gospel of John. He spends time, so much time, talking about who Jesus is, how Jesus thinks, how we should think about Jesus, how we should follow Jesus. And then he flips all the way back to the end of the Bible, Revelation, that book that he wrote. And he had that out-of-body experience with Christ, and he gives us the details in those 22 chapters about what Jesus said about what would happen in the end times. And then right here in the midst of those two writings, he gives us 1 John, 2 and 3 John, and he tells us how to act in the family of God. And it's such a wonderful, wonderful thing to be a part of, but it's something that we need to guard. Your generation and my generation, we've been good at holding to rules, haven't we? Yeah, we have. Immensely rule-driven, process-driven. And that's all good. I mean, that's 99% good. However, if we're driven by what we do and by our rules and by our procedures, we can very easily miss the fact that God's not so much concerned with His people following a bunch of rules. I mean, we do have some black and white principles in the Word of God that we must hold to, but God's more complicitly interested in the relationship that He has with me and you. And we need to guard that relationship. Your handout continues and it says, at the very center of each Christian's life, there's a great need to recognize and cautiously guard that relationship that exists between the Father and His child and collectively His children. That's the way that John approaches this subject. And it continues and says, 1 John instructs us on how to have a proper relationship with God our Father as we live in the family of God. It continues, in the book of 1 John, just 5 short chapters, the word Father is used 13 times, and the phrase little children is used 11 times. So, we know enough just from that statement, and I'm sure you already knew it, that when we read the words little children in these 5 chapters, He's not talking to our grandkids. He's talking to us. And that's the primary focus in this book. Now, John, as he wrote the Gospel of John and his epistles and Revelation, he was very purposeful. He expressed his purpose in writing everything that he wrote. When we were in the book of John, you might remember John chapter 20, verse 30, and this verse says this right here. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John was very purposeful in helping us see that he wanted to tell us about Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation, he says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. He's letting us know what purpose he's using in writing his books. And so when we come to 1 John, he gives us five reasons that he's writing this book. The first one, as your handout says, is found in verse number 3, that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to have fellowship together. You and me with each other, and us both with Jesus Christ. Now, fellowship, a New Testament definition of fellowship is this right here: the sharing of that which we have in common. Now, I've been in church all my life, And I like to eat. So when I hear the word fellowship, Brother Jim, I think of food. Because that's what we Baptists do. We get together and we have fellowship together. Hey, we have the fellowship hall back here, okay? So it's very easy for us to think about getting together and having a good time and eating. And that may have some little piece of all of this. But when we get into the New Testament way of fellowship, it's all about sharing that which we have in common. And that's the first thing that John purposes in writing this letter to them, is that they have fellowship with each other and with the Father. They share that which they have in common together. The second reason that John wrote this epistle is found in verse number 4, that your joy may be full. Not that we have joy, not that we have mostly joy, that our joy is what? Full. Are you happy today in the Lord? Do you have a joy in coming together in God's house? Is it a joy to get here and subject your mind to the teaching? It is to me. I've enjoyed this place so many years. And this morning when my pastor gets up here, I have the assurance that he'll be breaking the bread of life and leaving his opinions somewhere else, and we will hear what God's word says. I'm so joyful that we can do that. He wants our joy to be full. The third reason he writes these epistles is that we sin not. Now, we could have some fun with this one, okay? But we're not. We're going to later when we get to this part of the chapter. But let's go ahead and get this off our chest right now about this topic, okay? When he says that you sin not, he uses a present tense of the word sin, okay? And the best way you and I, now we're going to sin. Anybody in here not going to sin today? Boy, I'm so glad nobody raised their hand. The best way to think about this verse, it's 1 John 2:1, that you sin not. It's the word is in the present tense. And John is helping us see a very important part. And it's easy to think about this verse for me in my head if I think about it this way, that you may not continue sinning. He doesn't want my life to be controlled by sin, Linda. I'm going to sin. Some days I'm going to sin much more than I do others. Why is that? Well, that's because I share and you share with the Apostle Paul the fact that there are two natures in the child of God. We've got this old lust-driven nature, this old man, this old woman, you can call it whatever you want. It's a nature in us that we want to please ourselves. And sometimes we allow that nature, that desire to please ourselves, take over. We've got that nature. But as a child of God, we've also got a new nature. We've got something else going for us beside that old nature. We've got God's Holy Spirit. James called it the engrafted Word, God's Spirit within us, only too willing to help us make better choices with our life and not sin. And so John says, one of the reasons that I want to write this letter to you is that you don't go on continuing in sin the rest of your life. And he proceeds to tell us that we have a control here because we're children of God, that we're a child of God, that we don't have to continue sinning. We don't have to continue being controlled by our lust and our flesh. And that was the third reason. The fourth reason is found in chapter 5, verse 13. And it's this right here, that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life. Now, as your handout says, to us, eternal life means a time reference, doesn't it? I want to live forever. I'm going to live forever. That's the way we think. As used by the Apostle John, the word eternal life is a reference to a life in Christ, in Jesus Christ. Okay? And we'll get into that some more in just a minute. The fifth purpose of writing this epistle is that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, let's ask ourselves some questions at this point. We've just seen these five reasons why John wrote this book, that you may have fellowship, that your joy may be full, that you don't continue sinning, that you have eternal life, and that you believe on the name of Christ. Let's ask ourselves some questions now. Do we have fellowship with each other? Do we have fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ? How do you have fellowship with God? Well, fellowship is sharing that which you have in common. And so the only way I know how to have fellowship with God is through His Word. And through speaking to Him, through prayer. How about the second reason he wrote the chapter? He said that your joy may be full. Do we have joy in our lives? And is it full? How about the third reason? Do we live a life of sin, or are we controlled by God's Spirit? And sin may be a part of our life, but it's not something that controls us. How about the fourth reason, that you may know that you have eternal life? What's eternal life? It's life in Jesus. Remember, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ." He also says in Romans chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, we just got done with James. We spent 3 or 4 months in the book of James. And I found this analogy very interesting, so I'm going to share it with you. I hope I have enough time to do this and then close the final comments out. But in James, in those five chapters of James, we heard James talk about several things. In chapter 1, he talks about not being patient and trusting God when we have times of difficulty. He talks about giving in to our lust. He talks about not being controlled by God's Spirit, not allowing the Word of God to help us decide what to do and make good decisions in our life. He also talked about not being a fraud. a Christian fraud. In chapter 2, he talks about being disrespectful and hateful to certain people while welcoming other people. He talks about disrespecting the poor and those that look different than we do. He talks about being selective about when to obey God and when we don't want to obey God. He talks about if you're a child of God, but you refuse to help people in need, then you got a problem. That was in chapter 2. And then James comes to chapter 3 and 4, and he talks a little more about being two-faced. Remember, we were talking about that. Looking like one thing, but being something entirely different. And he spends a lot of time on our tongue, saying things which hurt people and cause destruction in the family of God. And then he talks about being willing to yield to other people, easy to be entreated, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 17. And then at one point in chapter 4, he kind of sums everything together, and he says, the reason you have all these problems in your Christian life, the reason that you have all this bitterness and strife and you're arguing with one another and you can't get along in the church, he says, it's because you're yielding to your old fleshly nature. And then he says this right here in James chapter 4, verse 2. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not. Why? Because you ask not. And what we saw in the book of James is so many times in the Christian life we have all these problems, and we have these problems because we're not seeking God's help with them. We're not going to Him with all of these things that's in our life. And so this is a wonderful book to follow up the book of James with, because it's all about us having fellowship with our God, our Father. Now, before we quit, one last thought. There are, down through the ages, Bible historians, they've all agreed that 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John were among the latest books that were ever written. Okay, get that in your mind. We have a Bible of 66 books that were written for our wisdom, our instruction, our benefit as God's people, right? One of the last books, maybe the last. Well, you know, I don't know. It's certainly, everybody agrees, all the people that know agree that it's one of the last books. But it could be the last book that God ever had written for your benefit and my benefit. Let that soak in for just a minute. After the Word of God was finished, he knew his family, his sons and his daughters, would be out living in this life, and that they would need instruction, these 66 books. Now you and I, time is important to us, right? We think in matters of time. God doesn't necessarily do that, but we do. And so God, being sovereign in what he does and how he chooses and how he thinks, he arranged for possibly the last communication, possibly the last book that you and I are given, is this book on the family. It's almost as if he's saying, okay, I'm giving you all this history in the Old Testament and all these types and symbols of the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross and God's church, and then I'm going to come to the New Testament and I'm going to give you the life of Christ and how he's the new temple and he's who we need to look at and believe in and adhere to. But right before we quit, he says, I'm going to give you some really good pointers on how to have a relationship with me. That's 1 John. Just gives me cold chills. That's how important this is. He wants us to live not according to a bunch of rules and lists and codes of conduct and all that. No, no. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. He wants us to have a desire to make him happy. I've told you this before, but in 2008, we went on a two-week trip to Florida. And I told Landon, we had a 2008 Suburban. I don't know if y'all remember that. I love that vehicle. But school was out, and I had to work on up till the day that we left. And I had given Landon a big old list of things to do to that Suburban, check the air, the tires, all this stuff, clean it up and all this. The one thing I didn't want him to do was to wash the windows, because he's a terrible window washer. It'd be all streaked when he got done with it. Well, that day came, I went to work, and Landon got started on the Suburban, but then I had to end up working late till about 7 or 8 p.m. that night. And we were going to leave the next morning at 5 a.m. for Florida. And so I found out he got everything done. He fixed the Suburban just right. I mean, just the way I had asked him to. But then as the morning darkness went away and it started getting light, I noticed that the windows were done. Because, see, I had worked too late to come home and do it. And they were done well. I mean, they were done really, really good. And so when we stopped for gas, just maybe the first or second stop for gas that we made that day, I said, Landon, I noticed you did all this. You cleaned the Suburban up. You got everything good. But did you do the windows too? He said, yeah. He said, I could tell you wanted all this other stuff done, and you gave that to me to do. But I could tell, since the windows were real dirty, you wanted to do that yourself. And that was important for it to get done right. So I spent a lot of time on it. Now, here's the thing. He not only did what I told him to do, not only did what I commanded him to do, but he knew what was special to me. And he did that too. I love that thought. And that's what 1 John is all about. It's not rules, regulations, but what's the Father want? How do we please the Father? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this chance to be in 1 John. God, help us to see these wonderful principles and applications that we can make to our life about how to have a better relationship with you. Thank you for these fine folks here in Grace Walk for so many years.